tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning, beautiful people. It's so good to see you guys. I was thinking about this morning, that this is actually a historic time for churches across our country, but it's a historic time for our church as well. And the reason that it's historic is that no time in the history of our church have we ever had to rebuild because of a pandemic. We've never had to like start over or try to gather or try to build something back up. Before the pandemic, we were averaging around 500 people on a Sunday morning. And because of the pandemic, things have changed. And I just wanted to let you guys know that by you being here and by you inviting people and by you giving, you're helping rebuild during this really difficult time. And so I want you guys to give yourselves a hand because I think it's pretty cool. You're getting to be a part of something. You're rebuilding. Maybe you're not as excited as I am about rebuilding this, but I'm excited that we get to do this. This is something, like, you're not just joining something that, like, it has been running on all cylinders. Like, we're getting to do something together. It's a very different and interesting, it's a difficult season, but it's very exciting that we get to do this together. So thank you guys so much for being here. We are continuing our series To the Core, where we're looking at our church's core values. And in case you've missed it, I've said this every week, that what core values are, is core values are the root beliefs that a person or organization operates from. They are the principal perspectives that guide a person or organization's behavior with others. Almost every organization that you know has some core values. And the core values are important. They're important for us because these are not my personal core values. They are our church's core values. And so they're important for us because we want to make sure that all of us, if we call Next Level our church, that we're living out these core values. And if you're new to Next Level, this is a great opportunity for you to say, is this a place that I want to pour into? Is this a place I want to be a part of? And at the end of this series, if this is not the church for you, please know there's no hard feelings on our part. We want you to go to a place where you can thrive, where you can plug in and you can fall in love with Jesus. But to make sure that we're aligned, we're visiting and talking about what our core values are. And every week in this series, I've had a little bit of fun where we've looked at a real organization's core values and tried to guess who the organization was. And I have a fun one for you. I want to do this again. In fact, I might do this every week of the series because I'm going to do it until I no longer find it funny. And my wife says I don't have an off switch, so I don't know if I'll ever not find this funny. I think these are hilarious. And so I'm going to share with you, this is a real company's core values, okay? Core values are humor, honesty, and determination. Humor, honesty, and determination. Any guesses on what company or organization could have that as their core values? Humor, honesty, and determination. Southwest, it's a great guess. Anyone else want to take a stab at it? Okay, I think I've stumped you on this one. Nobody said the correct answer. The correct answer is Spanx. For those of you not laughing, let it sit in just for a second. I get the last part of this core value, determination. I've never personally worn Spanx, but I assume it takes some determination to get into Spanx. I also kind of get the humor because it's a funny name. It's a funny kind of idea. So I get humor. The middle one that they sneak in there, honesty, like the whole point of Spanx is to make other people think that we're skinnier than we really are. How is honesty one of their core values? But I actually like went down a rabbit hole by looking into Spanx. I didn't know anything about this organization or the owner. The founder of it who created Spanx, her name is Sarah Blakely, and she's actually done a lot of leadership talks, and she's done a lot of writing and a lot of things on core values. And I actually learned a lot about core values by reading about her organization. And she is considered to be one of the best leaders in America today. And she is one of the like founding voices on what it means to have great core values. And so I'm reading all this and I'm like, well, why is one of your core values honesty then? But once I read more about it, I learned what she meant by that. And what she means by that is how they deal with and how they create their product. They want to make sure that they are being honest with their product. But she said, this was so fascinating to me, that part of them being an honest and humorous organization is that the culture that has developed around Spanx is that when people, when especially women, predominant women in Hollywood, when they wear Spanx, they joke about it and they talk about it. And she pointed out that because of their culture, if you ever watch an award show, on almost any award show, when they interview women, predominant famous women, almost every award show today, a woman will say, I'm wearing Spanx. They talk about it, and it's become a joke. Why? Because they're honest about it, but they're doing it in a humorous way. In fact, Adele had one of the most famous quotes about Spanx. During one award show, Adele said, I am wearing 7 pairs of Spanx right now. And it became a famous quote of hers that people are joking about it. Like, yeah, we're doing it, but we're going to embrace it. Why? Because their core value is humor and honesty and determination. So part of wearing it has become a part of the joke. And when I looked into it and I said, you know what, they actually are living out their core values, I kept thinking about Next Level. And I want Next Level to be the type of church that when people hear our core values, they don't say, huh, that doesn't make sense. They say, yeah, you know what, those guys live that out. They're not a perfect church, but they really are trying to live out what they say they believe. So on week one of this series, we began with start with God and the rest will follow. And the challenge from this is, what would happen if Christians literally did what Jesus said? Jesus said to start with God, begin with God, and then everything else will come after that. So what would happen if people of faith said, you know what, I'm going to start with God. Before I get out of bed, I'm going to pray. Before I get out of bed, I'm going to read the scriptures. Before I make a decision, before I vote, before I talk to someone, before I do anything, I'm going to start with God. I'm going to align my heart and my mind with God. What would happen if we did that? The scripture said that everything else would follow after that. On week two, we looked at the core value of authenticity matters. Authenticity matters. It is a very important core value, and it's been a core value of ours since the very beginning of our church 8 years ago. But I feel like it's an even more important core value today, because in our culture, they are constantly pushing towards us to be your authentic self. If you're here today, though, and you're a Christian, you need to ask some questions about what that means. Number one, what is my authentic self? Because I don't know about you, but I feel like most humans have some conflicting things going on inside of our hearts and our minds. So how do I know which one is the authentic self? How do I know which one is the real self? And then the second question that is only for Christians, if you're not a Christian, you don't have to ask this question. But if you are a Christian, you need to ask this question. What do I do when my authentic self is in conflict with who Jesus says I am? And at that point, we came up with a working definition. An authentic Christian is one who is both privately and publicly putting off the old self, and by God's grace, putting on the renewed self. To be authentic means that we are going to learn who God wants us to be, and we're going to put that on. And anything that's not in alignment with God, we're going to take that off. Last week's core value was you can't do life alone. And we started off talking about, especially if you're more introverted, you might say, well, just watch me. I can do life alone. I can push back on that core value. But what we talked about is it's not a matter of if you can live life alone or not. What we're talking about with this core value is if you want to become better at anything, it's going to involve other people. And we looked at as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So if you want to go further, especially in your walk with God, it is not meant to be a private affair. It is meant to be done in community. So that takes us to this week's core value. This week's core value is it's God's kingdom, not ours. And each and every week, I invite you to take some notes. I believe that notes will help you remember it long past your memory. When you've moved on and thought about other things, you can look back at your notes. And I would encourage you to share something that you learned on social media. It helps both promote and to tell other people about what you're learning, but it also is a reminder. Like on Facebook, a year from now, you'll get to see what you learned today if you share it on Facebook or on social media. So that takes us to our big idea, which if you're taking notes, I hope you'll write this down. It should be no surprise that our big idea today is it's God's kingdom, not ours. It's God's kingdom, not ours. Our scripture is going to direct us is straight from Jesus' lips. It may not be important to you right now, but because Jesus said it, it should become very important to every single one of us in the room today. And one of the things that we do at Next Level is we honor the text. And the way that we do that is we read it nice and loud, and we stand to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me Mark 1:15. And At Next Level, we have a little bit unique tradition when we read this. When we get to the reference, Mark 1:15, you'll see two dots between the 1 and the 15, and we like to have a little bit of fun, and I want to invite you to have some fun as well. And we just say dot, dot. We put our fist into it, and it's just a way to kind of loosen things up and let people know we're not too serious. We don't take ourselves too seriously. So if you would read with me nice and loud, Mark 1:15, it says, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Mark 1:15. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would be louder than all the other noises in our lives, that you'd be louder than our own distractions, our own insecurities, our own hurts and our own failures. And we ask, God, that you would speak to us personally. And God, give us the courage to live out whatever you tell us to do. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So 2020 has been a roller coaster. I don't even know if that's a good way to describe it, because I actually like roller coasters. 2020 has been bonkers. Like, 2020 has been, it's been a crazy year, because just when you think, okay, we're going to get over some of the junk and some of the drama and over some of the badness, something else tragic happens or something else that grabs our attention where it just feels like, I don't know if it can get any worse, and then it seems to get worse. And so the question that I'm asking is, at what point does 2020 become an adjective? At what point does 2020 become a word to help describe all things bad? Like, if you're going through a difficult time, when do we just start saying, what in the actual 2020, and everyone knows what we mean? Or, that's a load of 2020, and everyone knows what we mean. Like, I'm convinced in like 15, 20 years from now, when someone says, hey, how was your day? And they say, man, it was a 2020, everyone's going to know what they meant. Oh, that bad, that's rough, I'm sorry. 2020, it's just rocked us, and it doesn't feel like it's getting any better. And if you have been a part of any of the, if you've just felt any of the heartbreak or any of the just difficulties of 2020, then I want you to know you're not alone. I often see people say that this is the worst year ever, and what I want to let you know is that it's not the worst year ever. In fact, there have been other people who have been through 2020s before. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, you see that they went through what we would call a 2020 over and over again. God's people, it was said, had judgment put on them because they abandoned God. They turned their hearts from God. They worshiped pagans and idols, and God took his hand of protection off of them, and they ended up being taken over by other armies, and they ended up being spread out, that they were held captive and taken to other lands. And they went through multiple difficult seasons and years. And if you've never read through the Old Testament, the way that the Old Testament ends is it ends with what we call minor prophets, that they are the small-time prophets. And almost every one of the books is the exact same. It is a book that declares judgment on God's people, that because you've abandoned God, that's why we're going through these difficulties. But then almost all of the minor prophets give a little bit of hope that one day God is going to send a Messiah. One day, God is going to send a new king. One day, God is going to send someone to get us out of this difficult season. And I want to show you one of these prophecies. It's by a guy by the name of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, in Zephaniah 3:15 through 20, Zephaniah writes, "Do not fear Zion." And I want to stop there just for a second. Zion is the name of a basketball player, but it's also the name for multiple things. If you read in the Old Testament, they will refer to Zion. It was a legit place, a place that King David, who was the most prominent king of Israel, they took over an area called Zion, but it became so well known to who Israel was and who God's people was that when someone said Zion, what they were referring to was the literal presence of God, that God dwelt among his people. And so when Zephaniah says, "Do not fear Zion," he's talking to God's people. He says, "Do not let your hands hang limp." I love the wording of that. You ever notice that when we celebrate as human beings, we raise our hands? If you're into sports and you watch sports and your team wins, you raise your hands. In worship, you often see us, we raise our hands. When we get excited, it involves our hands. But when you go through 2020, there's not a lot to raise your hands about. And Zephaniah is saying, like, listen, I know that your hands are limp. There's nothing to praise God about. There's nothing to feel excited about. Look at what he says next. "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves." He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and a reproach for you. So Israel, God's people, had certain festivals that they celebrated every year, but because they were taken over and they were captive, they no longer could celebrate their holidays. So just imagine if someone came into America and took over our country and said, Christmas is canceled forever. They weren't allowed to celebrate the things that were very dear to them. He goes on to say, at that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. It was this thought and this belief that at one point God is going to send a Messiah to be a king like King David was. And one of the ways that we'll know that the Messiah has come is because he's going to usher in the kingdom of God, and he is going to rescue the lame, and he will gather the exiles. He goes on to say, I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. So Zephaniah is predicting a time where God will once again be the king of Israel. That once again, God will send someone that will reign and will bring in the presence of heaven and will reign as a king and will help restore them to what they used to be. It was a prophecy of hope that they held on to. But here's the interesting thing. The prophets that prophesied about this Messiah, they all die. None of them get to see this Messiah. None of them get to see this king. In fact, not only do they die, but there is 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where it feels like God doesn't speak at all. Talk about going through a 2020. Their one hope was that one day God would deliver them and restore them by sending a Messiah, and they go through 400 years of silence. Did you know America's only like 245 years old? How many generations died out holding out for hope that the Messiah was going to rescue them, and there was no sign of the Messiah? So then Jesus comes on the scene. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he says something very profound. It's our theme verse. We read it earlier, Mark 1:15. Look at it with me. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, listen, the thing that has been prophesied about, the thing that we've all been waiting on for years, for hundreds of years, it's no longer something distant. It's no longer something that we hope and we pray for and we hope to achieve and reach out to. The kingdom of God, it's here. And it's Jesus. And the response to the kingdom of God is to repent and believe the good news. Well, repent is a military term that literally means to turn the other way. So if I'm living for one kingdom, if I'm living for my own kingdom, if I'm living for selfishness, when I hear that Jesus is king and he's the Messiah, I am to repent and turn and go a different direction. And God's people are called to follow after the reign and the rule of our king, Jesus the Messiah. We are to repent and to believe the good news. And what is the good news? That the kingdom of heaven is not far. It's not something that we're waiting for anymore. It's actually come near. The phrase kingdom of God appears 53 times in the New Testament. The synonymous phrase kingdom of heaven appears an additional 32 times in the book of Matthew. If you were asked what is the predominant teaching of Jesus, I'm guessing that most of you would be like me and would say something like love, or maybe grace, or peace, or truth. But the predominant teaching of Jesus, more so than love, more so than hell, more so than money, the predominant teaching of Jesus was that the kingdom of God has come here. Yeah. I love what New Testament scholar Gordon Fee said, you cannot know anything about Jesus, anything, if you miss the kingdom of God. You cannot know anything about Jesus, because Jesus' whole mission, his whole purpose, his whole main idea, everything he was about was letting people know that the kingdom of God, the thing that has been promised, the thing that we've been waiting for so long, it's not something distant, it is now here, it's in our presence, it's in our midst. You see, often in Jesus' day, what people would do during difficult seasons is they would bury their head in the sand and they would say, we just got to wait for God to deliver us. We've got to wait for God to take away the hell that we're experiencing right now. We just need to wait for God to deliver us. And Jesus says, no, we're not waiting anymore. The kingdom of heaven, it's here. So this is an interesting thing for us who believe in Jesus. For those of us that are, those of us that are Christians, we believe that the kingdom of heaven is something that is not just something we're going to get to one day. That heaven is not just a place that we go to one day eventually. That heaven is both and. Heaven is something that we experience here on earth, and it's something that one day we will experience when we die. Jesus shares this in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It's a very famous prayer. It's what we often call the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus was asked by some of his closest followers, how do we pray? And I want to show you what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, he said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. If you played football, you might have recited this before every football game. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's some underlined words. Would you help me read those underlined words? Your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is something that is very familiar to us. If you grew up in church, you may have this prayer memorized. You might have it on a plaque in your house. It's something that we just know. It's like the model for prayer. But in this model, I want to make sure that you don't miss it, that Jesus said that we are to pray that God's will happen, not just one day in heaven, but that God's will happen on earth. Where? As it is in heaven. That the kingdom of heaven is we are to believe in Jesus and allow Jesus to change us in such a way that everywhere we go, we represent Jesus and we bring heaven with us. We have a rule at Next Level. We don't have a lot of rules, but we have one. That when one person claps, everybody claps. And that section did really good. And I try to say this every time. I try not to make it all about me because it's all about God's kingdom. But the reason I have you do that is I just start to get insecure. When people start clapping about Jesus and then half the room doesn't clap, I'm like, what's going on? Are they not listening? Do they not like Jesus? Like, what's happening here? And so our rule is if someone claps, just go with it. Everyone embrace it. Just everyone, even if you've zoned out and don't know what's going on, just clap and assume it's something good. Here's a question, though, that I want us to wrestle with. How is someone going to truly want heaven if they've never truly experienced a glimpse of it on earth? I want to read that again. How is someone going to truly want heaven if they've never truly experienced a glimpse of it on earth? Did I just quote myself? Yes, I did. Why? Because quotes stand out more. And this is, I think, something that is important. It's something that I believe with all my heart. There are lots of people who do not love God, and I'm wondering, do they not love God because they've never experienced heaven? And all we do is yell at them and say, you need to get saved, you need to find Jesus. But why would they want to find Jesus if they've never experienced heaven to begin with? God's people are called to represent Jesus and not just bury our heads in the sand and say, life is tough, 2020 stinks, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. That is not the response of Christians. The response of Christians is to say, I can't wait for heaven, but until I get there, I'm going to bring it down here on earth. That it is both and. We are called to bring heaven to earth. The Lord's Prayer, what Jesus prayed, it is actually something that is very similar to the prayers that people would have prayed in Jesus' day. In fact, many scholars believe that the prayer I'm about to share with you is one that would have been prayed by most people in Jesus' day. It's called the Kaddish Prayer, and it says, may God establish his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of all the house of Israel, even speedily and at a near time. In Jesus' day, God's people were holding out for God's kingdom to come. And Jesus says, guess what, guys? It's here. The kingdom of heaven is not something that you wait for. It's in your presence. It's in your midst. It's here. Now, I don't know if you can get on board with that. Maybe you want to push back. Maybe you're like, I don't really think that heaven is a place on earth. Maybe you don't like Belinda Carlisle and you don't like that song, and that's okay. And maybe you're too young to get that reference, and that's okay too. But if something inside of you is wanting to push back and say, you know, I just don't think that heaven is a place on earth, if there's something that's making you want to push back on that, I think you can at least get on board with this. Hasn't every person you've known experienced some type of hell on earth? If you've ever watched the movie Hotel Rwanda based off real life events in Rwanda, you have seen hell on earth. The fact that there is sex trafficking that we still have to deal with today is hell on earth. The fact that there are kids living in America that don't have a family to adopt them is hell on earth. The fact that we have gone through divorces and hurt and brokenness is hell on earth. The fact that doctors still say to us, cancer is hell on earth. Everywhere we go, we've experienced hell on earth. And so often the response of Christians is, this is a hard world, we're experiencing hell. Jesus, come get us out of here. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, please hear what I'm about to say with so much love. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm saying this with as much love as I possibly can, but you need to stop being shocked that we live in a broken world. And you need to stop being shocked when someone dies. And you need to stop being shocked when there's brokenness and evil. And you need to stop trying to escape this world and saying, Jesus, just come get us. Because the answer that Jesus has said is that his followers are to represent him and to be a salt and light in the brokenness. As a pastor, the question that I get asked almost more than any other question is, if God is good, why is there so much evil in the world today? God's plan for the brokenness in the world is that God's people would spread his kingdom love throughout the world. So I think it's the wrong question to ask, where is God? Whenever there's bad things that happen, the question should not be, where is God? The question should be, where is God's people? Because God's plan is that God's people would bring heaven to earth. One of the reasons, though, I think that it's such a struggle and so difficult for us to bring heaven to earth is that it's just easy to get comfortable and to forget about how much hell we're actually experiencing here on earth. A quote that I think of often is a quote by Jim Collins in his book, Good to Great. Jim Collins says, it's a powerful quote. Jim Collins says, good is the enemy of great. And that is one of the key reasons why we have so little that becomes great. We don't have great schools principally because we have good schools. We don't have great government principally because we have good government. Few people attain great lives, in large part because it is just so easy to settle for a good life. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will choose it. You see, we've all experienced hell, and so the question is, well, why would people ever choose hell? Well, it's just easier. It's easier to experience hell. It's easier just to go through the motions. It's easier to say, oh, my life's good enough. I don't have to pursue Jesus. It's easier to say, well, I'm not impacted by that, so therefore, why should I lift a finger to fix the problems? It's just easier. I think, though, there's another reason why so many people choose hell, and I think the reason that so many people choose hell is they've never had a true test of what heaven really is. I think about this often. My wife and I went with some friends on a cruise, and we ended up in Cozumel, Mexico. And while we were on the beach, we looked out and saw a group of people riding on a banana boat. And you could pay to get on this banana boat. And everyone that rode it was having a great time and was laughing. And my wife and I, we like to have experiences and we like to have fun. So we thought, let's go do this. So we paid money to ride this banana boat. Now, in my mind, I thought the banana boat would be soft. It's a big yellow raft, and I thought you would bounce up and down on it. It would be soft. It was not soft, my friends. It was like riding on a diamond. And every time you hit any type of wave, you would bounce up and slam on this hard surface. Not only that, the driver of the banana boat, it was like his whole goal was to knock everyone off the banana boat. He kept taking hard turns and just shaking. And I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm a big guy. It is hard to get out of the water onto a banana boat. So I gripped that banana boat so tightly, I was not going to let him shake me. My wife fell. I had to save her. We ride this banana boat, and when we get done, our necks are hurting. We feel like we have whiplash. Like, there was nothing enjoyable about it. In fact, I wanted a t-shirt that said, I survived the banana boat from hell in Cozumel, Mexico. So we're laying on the beach, and we're just trying to, just ease our wounds and massage our wounds. And a very nice woman walks up to us and says that her company gives massages for $10. And we're like, that sounds amazing right now. So we follow her to her tent, and she has four employees. There's four of us, and we lay out on their tables, and we paid $10 a piece for these massages. And I should have known something was wrong, because the very first thing that she did was she unleashed a gallon of baby oil on my back. Like, it was dripping off of me, and I'm like, this is gross. Like, it's hot out here. She then starts to massage me, and it was like she had sandpaper hands. Like, I've never had a gorilla massage me, but that's kind of what I imagined with the hands. They were so rough, and it was such a tough experience that I literally gritted my teeth. I closed my eyes, and I was just like, God, take me away. Take me to heaven. This is horrible. And my eyes are closed, and I'm gritting my teeth, and all of a sudden, I hear from the other side, two tables down, I hear my wife go, ow, 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 ow. And I look over, and the masseuse... The masseuse has my wife's foot, and she's pulling her toes. It's like she was milking them. She's like cracking her toes. What technique is that? And we get done with this, and the whole thing was a debacle, and we're like, why are people enjoying this? Part of the reason was everyone else was enjoying alcohol, and we were not. That's part of the reason. But I started to joke that I think the other reason that people were enjoying it is because they've never experienced anything better. And I joked with my wife, you know, we should start a business where we come down to Cozumel, Mexico, and we give actual good massages that relax you. And we provide rides that don't, like, shake the living daylights out of you. And if we did that, then people would have a taste of what is actually good. But because they've never experienced anything great, they've settled for something, and they pay money for it. See, I'm convinced that if you're here today and you are a Christian, you are called to bring heaven to earth. That great things should happen because what God has done in your life. And that people, when they are around you, they should say, you know what? There's just something better about you. Christians should throw the best parties on the planet. Christians should throw the best celebrations because our God didn't stay dead. Christians should be the best employees at every business that is out there. Christians should be the best friends, the most faithful friends. Christians should be the most honest and hardworking people. Why? Because we don't work for the man, we work for the God of the universe. Yeah. And everywhere we go, we are called to bring heaven to earth. Everywhere we go. The kingdom of God is neither solely up in heaven, nor limited to human hearts, but it's something we strive to experience in all aspects of our earthly life. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not just something you experience on an hour on Sunday mornings. It's something that you strive to experience every single day. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, you take the kingdom of heaven with you everywhere you go. So when you go to the store and you notice people aren't smiling, you bring a smile with you because you're representing the kingdom of heaven. And when you go to a restaurant and you tip someone, you're not tipping them just based off their service. You're tipping them because you want to bring a little piece of heaven to their hardworking souls. And when you see drama online and you see people fighting and being ugly, you don't get offended by it. You say, yep, that's hell. It's all around us. I'm going to try to bring heaven to these poor broken souls. We've all experienced hell, but Christians were called to bring heaven. So that takes us to today's win. The win's what you do with this. And the win is just a question that I want us to answer. If you're here today and you would say that you're a Christian, if you're here today especially, and you would say that Next Level is your church, it doesn't have to be your church for you to answer this question, but especially if it's your church, would you ask this question, how can you bring heaven to earth today? Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in 2020 that are experiencing hell. And way too many Christians keep saying, Jesus, just come back. Just come back, rescue us. Just get us up to heaven. And Jesus is shaking his head and said, no, 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 no. The answer is not just that I'm going to pluck you from the difficulties of life. The answer is that you bring heaven to wherever there's brokenness. So why do we do a Make a Difference project every single month at Next Level? It's our way to say, you know what we're going to try to do? We're going to try to bring heaven to earth. And what would happen if the little bit that I brought was combined with the little bit that you bring, and together we just bring a little bit and we combine our resources together? I think every single month we could bring heaven to earth, but I want to make sure that you hear this. Our Make a Difference is the bare minimum. It's the bare minimum that we do. Why? Because every believer is called to bring heaven to earth everywhere they're at. So what would happen if people of Next Level just said, you know what, every month, without even question, we're just going to make a difference. Whatever the Make a Difference project is, we're just going to jump in. We're just going to do it. Why? Because we're going to try to bring heaven to earth. And then what would happen if every single one of us as individuals, every single day said, God, how can I bring heaven to earth? Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we ask in Jesus' name that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, that this would not just be a talk, it would not just be entertainment, it would not just be inspiration, but that God, this would be something that we would strive to live out. God, you have called us to build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask that you'd use us in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.